Well, it was 1968, October the 20th. It was Mexico City in the Olympic Stadium. It was beginning to darken. The temperature had begun to cool. The last Olympic marathon runners were being assisted away to first aid stations. Over an hour earlier, Mamo Waldi of Ethiopia charged across the finish line, winning that 26-mile, 385-yard race, looking as strong and as vigorous as when he'd started. As the last few thousand spectators began preparing to leave, they heard police sirens and whistles through the gate entering the stadium. Their attention turned to the noises that they had heard, and there was a sole figure wearing the colors of Tanzania who came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon. His leg was bandaged and bloody. He had taken a bad fall early in the race. And now it was all he could do to limp his way around the track. The crowd stood and applauded as he completed the very last lap. The great cheer was not because he finished first. The great cheer was because he finished. We're in a series entitled Daring to Follow God's Call on the Life of Elisha. Remember, God called Elisha to leave a established and comfortable life to follow the call that he had for him. He called him to follow the leading prophet of his day. Regardless of the hardships it would necessitate, he dared to become a voice for God in a nation that was in moral and spiritual decline. He dared to be different when the compromised religion of his day was the order of the day. He dared to impact his generation. He dared to ask God for more power. He dared to follow God's call. His life has been, I think for me anyway, I can't speak for you, his life has been inspirational. And I hope for you it's been inspirational, because I hope that your heart is for God to continue speaking. And as God speaks to you, I hope that still, it is your heart's desire to dare to follow God's call. So today, God is speaking. And the question always is, will you dare to follow God's call? So let's begin in our Bibles and go to where the journey began for Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. When you come to 1 Kings 19, let me set the stage for you. Elijah, the great prophet, what an extraordinary life he lived. The great prophet Elijah had a spiritual mountaintop experience, a great victory, having overcome the prophets of Baal, the fire from heaven having fallen, a drought that he prophesied 3.5 years earlier was ended. It was a mountaintop experience, but he, like all of us, know that after mountaintop experiences, you have to look out for the valleys, right? And after that mountaintop experience, he went into a deep spiritual valley. There, God met with him and sustained him through the spiritual valley so that he then continued living the extraordinary life that God had for him. But as God brought him through that spiritual valley, God gave Elijah 3 tasks to accomplish. You've turned in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's find out what those 3 tasks are. The first we read about is in verse 15. And the Lord God said unto him, that's to Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, I want you to think about this. In your recollection of Scripture, and you're going fully on your memory here, do you ever remember a time in the scriptural record that Elijah finished that job, anointing Hazael to be the king of Syria? You know what the answer to that is? No. Didn't do it. Then there's another job that's given to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Now, let me ask you this. Look back on the scriptures and think about your, as you can remember it. Do you ever remember a time that the prophet Elijah anointed Jehu to be the king over that northern kingdom of Israel? If you say, I can't remember that it happened, then you are accurate, because there is no record in scripture of Elijah finishing this job. Now, there is one more task that God gave Elijah to do at this time in his life. And you'll notice, keep reading in verse 16. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or in thy place. Now look back in your mind's eye. Did Elijah, can you remember in the scriptural record, did Elijah anoint Elisha to be that next prophet of Israel? Yes or no? Can you remember that? Yes, he did. Now, God gave Elijah in this portion of scripture three specific tasks to do. Of the three tasks, only one was finished. Now, for whatever reason, really, I believe it just wasn't God's timing yet. So Elijah finished one of the three. He did anoint Elisha, and Elisha left his very comfortable, prosperous farming business, agribusiness, to follow the call that God had for him. But Elisha then was given the responsibility of finishing the job. Now, I'm going to talk to you about daring to follow the call that God has for you. Because in your life, what will happen is God will call you to take steps of faith, and he will lead in your life. But one of the things that you're going to have to come to grips with is that if I'm going to follow the call of God, I have to finish the job. Now, I've told you this 100 times, maybe 1,000, but 100's a safe number. Winners are finishers. You tell me how you finish, and I'll tell you. It says everything about who you are. And in your life, there are times when God calls you, and God wants you to finish the job. And so today, I'm going to preach to you on the subject, finish the job. Now, you've been seated for a while. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray and ask God to speak to us. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. So, Lord, I thank you that you're a God that speaks to boys and girls, men and women. You are so merciful, and you don't give up on us, it seems. And it's just so comforting. But yet, God, today you are speaking. And I believe that in a very specific way, you have gathered the people of this congregation in this room, whether they're in the fellowship hall, whether they're watching at home online, but you've gathered us in this place and this time because you want to speak to individuals about where that person is in her life or his life. And you are calling out to them, asking them to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would today help us. We yield to the Holy Spirit, as we've already asked you to do for the, as a preacher. I pray that there would be the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit to preach, that there would be the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit for all of us to receive, and that you would very wonderfully and individually speak to people right where they are. We're expecting you to do this, but we do it in faith, Lord, because of who you are. And so as you've spoken to us from this book, we pray that as the Bible is preached, that today you would speak to individuals who will dare to follow your call and will faithfully finish the job, whatever it is you have for that person. So we're asking for this to be done in faith. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now take your Bible. You've turned already to 1 Kings 19. Would you go to the book of 2 Kings where we pick up the life of Elisha again? Now you want to go to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. From the time that we just read, when God anointed Elisha, or Elijah anointed Elisha to be the prophet that would follow him, 14 years has passed. Elijah has been caught up into heaven. Elisha is carrying out the call that God has for him. And now, 14 years after God gave the job to be done, now we find Elisha is finally ready to finish the job. We read about it beginning in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither," or come here. Now, as we read this, did it make you stop and think when you read it? Did you think, wait, Damascus, Syria, hold on a second. I know about Syria. Syria is the enemy of Israel to the north. Boy, they've had wars going on, and we've watched God intervene on behalf of both the Syrians and on behalf of the northern kingdom of Israel. And now, Elisha, the prophet of God, goes to his enemy, who's in a very bad way, and he's following God's call to the enemy? Yeah. It reminds us of this. And if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Finish the job when following God's call means doing hard things. Finish the job when following God's call means doing hard things. How many of you have had experiences when God has clearly led you and spoken to you about things in your life that He know that you knew He wants you to do and has wanted you to do, but you knew they're going to be hard things? Man, yeah. Now, when God asked you to do some hard things, how many of you had some questions you asked God at that time? Have you done that? And I'm trying to picture, if I were Elisha, put yourself in, what would you ask God? You say, "Well, God, hold on a second. Now, God, I followed your call. I've done everything you wanted me to do. And now you want me to go up there to Syria? Now, Lord, you know that you called me to be a prophet to your people in Israel. You're calling me to go up there? Now, Lord, they're not nice people up there. That's a dangerous place. Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing when you called me there?" And it reminds us, as we think what it must have been like, it reminds us that doing hard things requires the faith to leave your comfort zone. How many of you, like me, love to be in your comfort zone? Yeah. Sure. We all like our comfort zone. But I'm going to tell you, whenever God speaks to you, He always asks you to leave your comfort zone to follow Him. Will it take faith? Yes. Is there risk? There's always risk. But wait a minute. Anytime God speaks, if you're going to follow His call, you can't stay where you are. You've got to be willing to leave your comfort zone. Do you realize that one of the reasons you're staying where you are and you're missing what God has for you in your life is because you're so wrapped up in your own comfort that you aren't willing to leave it? You know, you might not even like where you are, but you sure like where you are. Even when you don't like it more than the risk it takes to follow God's call and leave your comfort zone. Do you know that God may be speaking to you that it's time to leave your comfort zone? It's the only way to follow God's call. Oh, yes, doing hard things by faith means that you have to leave your comfort zone. But doing hard things requires faith to face the fear of the unknown, going to a foreign place, going to a dangerous place. Elisha had dealings with Syria. Through Elisha's ministry, the Syrians were defeated 2 times. We've already shared that in our time studying his life. 2 times. He was the direct reason that the Syrians had defeat militarily. On the other hand, God was showing mercy to them in their defeat. It was through the ministry of the prophet Elisha that their great general Naaman had his life restored to him, in that he was healed of his terrible leprosy. So on one hand, he might have been a great enemy. On the other hand, he could have been, in a sense, accepted. He didn't know. He only knew this, that God called him to leave his comfort zone and go into the fear of the unknown to follow his call. Have you ever had to go into the fear of the unknown? If you have, it means that you've dared to follow God's call. And God in your life always takes you out of your comfort zone and leads you into the unknown, because we live by faith and not by sight. And whenever God does that, friends, how many times have you found that it means doing hard things? That's one of the differences between people that are daring and follow God's call and people who aren't, is that the people who are daring to follow God's call are willing to do the hard things. Now, is following the call of God such a burning passion in your heart that you're willing to do the hard thing? Finishing the job means doing the hard things. Then there's something else to consider, and that is this: finish the job when following God's call breaks your heart. So Elisha is doing the hard thing. He goes to the northern kingdom of Syria, but when he went there, he experienced something that was heartbreaking. We read about it, chapter 8, verse 8. And the king said unto Hazael — Hazael was his servant — the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God. And this would be very typical in that Middle Eastern culture for one dignitary to give gifts to a visiting dignitary. And so these gifts are sent, and the king told Hazael to inquire of — go meet the man of God, inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, all the things that were just part of Damascus culture. It was so good. In fact, the gift was quite a gift. Look at this one. 40 camels burden. Try putting all of that under a Christmas tree. He came and stood before him and said, thy son — even that, you see the spirit of deprecation of this king, calling himself a son of the prophet, humbling himself — thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, that is, you might. Howbeit, the Lord has shown me that he shall surely die. And he — that's Elisha — settled his countenance steadfastly until he — that's Hazael — was ashamed. How many of you kids have ever had your mom or dad give you the evil eye? You know what the evil eye is? Now, some of you — I've explained it. You know what it is, right? You've had the evil eye. Right? The evil eye is the eye that says, I've got my eye on you and I know what you're doing. And whenever I get a chance, I am bringing it down. You better straighten up. The evil eye. Now, kids, how many of you, your mom and dad are giving you, not now, of course, because you're so tuned in. How many of your mom and dad have given you the evil eye? Oh, yeah. How many of you moms and dads have given the evil eye? Oh, yes. And Elisha stares down Hazael with the evil eye. I know what you're up to. And then this grown man, the Bible tells us how he reacts. Look at your Bible again. And he says this, that he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept, and this grown man begins to cry. What do you do when a grown man starts to cry? And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, This is why I'm crying. Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword. Wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord has shown me that thou shalt be king over Syria. At some point here, he anoints him to be the king, though it's not stated. It was promised that he would. And so he departed, verse 14, from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Boy, he already began his own deception, plotting his way to the throne. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. And there would be for a basin of water and a thick cloth. It would be used for someone who's sick. There's a fever, and the cloth would be dipped into the water and then placed on the head to cool the feverish head, to wipe the brow of the individual. And Hazael goes into the king's chamber where he is there, and he is on his deathbed. And he dips it into the water and he covers his mouth and his nose, and he murders his king. Then he becomes the king. Why did it break Elijah's heart for Hazael to become the king? Well, it's the same for all of us whenever you or I dare to follow God's call. While we're bold and it's challenging, at the very same time, you need to know that daring to follow God's call is heartbreaking. He cries. Oh. Elisha, why are you crying? And he describes why he's crying. Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. It reminds us that sometimes it's heartbreaking to follow God's call, because the passionate concern that you have for people, you're following God's call because you're passionate for God and you're passionate for people. And he said, I know what's going to happen. And I know that even I'm doing what God has called me to do, but I know what it's going to mean. And I know the tremendous heartbreak. Listen, there are blessings and joy of following God's call that you'll never regret following God's call. But I want you to know that along the way, you will also bear the burden of heartbreak. Because you'll live your life's journey and you'll be walk with people and you'll know the heartbreak that they have as they go through their life. Because you'll touch many people in your life. And you'll share their heartbreaks with them. You'll see the burden that they bear and you will bear with them. You'll see the consequences of choices they make and you'll bear that with them. It breaks your heart because your passionate concern for people. And oh, there will be such joy and such gratitude for being willing and able and the kindness of God for His help to follow His call. But there will be heartbreak. At other times, your heart breaks because of the inevitable consequences for people. And you read about what Elisha said Hazael would do. It breaks your heart. Look in verse 12 again. Thou wilt set on fire their strongholds. Thou and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword. And you'll dash their children. And rip up their women with children, those who are expecting children, and you'll kill their preborn children. And he's weeping because he knew there are terrible things that are going to happen, atrocities. And it absolutely breaks your heart. I mean, how many of you really, you think about some of the things that have happened over the last few weeks, and how many of you, it just breaks your heart with all that's been happening? It just breaks your heart. When you dare to follow God's call, sometimes there are going to be inevitable consequences. And Hazael says to Elisha, "Am I a dog that he should do this great thing? What kind of a man do you think I am? I'd never do that." But he did. He did. And you start saying, "Well, I would never." You better stop a minute and take a good look at yourself, because you may. And in a world that's cursed with sin and people making sinful choices, and then the consequences of their choices compounding in their life, and you following God's call are there to try to help and encourage, and sometimes you challenge and sometimes you do all that you can, and yet the choices are made. And because sin always carries a consequence, nobody outruns the consequences of sin. And when you realize that as you're working with people and you're challenging people who turn their hearts away from the Lord, that the path they're on is going to take them to a place that one day they'll regret, it breaks your heart. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Then sometimes finishing the job breaks your heart because of the avoidable consequences for people. Hey, let's visit the future. Would you go with me to the future? Let's take a trip, and we're going to go into the future a number of years, and we're going to go to the end of Hazael's life. So take your Bible and turn from 2 Kings 8 to 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to look at the end of Hazael's life. And here's what God tells us Hazael's life was like. Chapter 13, verse 22. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. That's one of the kings that succeeded the kings of the north. for all of his life, he was an enemy to God's people Israel. Now, go to the beginning of the chapter, because we're going to learn why his lifetime was given as an enemy to God's people Israel. In the verse 1, in the 320th year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because of the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. That is a pagan worship center. Neither did he leave the people of Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now here is what's heartbreaking. All of this was avoidable. There was an opportunity. Jehoahaz saw what was going on and he cried out, God, would you help us? And God gave them deliverance. But rather than follow the Lord, they went right back to the old ways. And God continued the judgment under the hand of Syria, and it was completely avoidable. I think this may be some of the worst heartbreak that you'll ever experience following God's call, because in life in a sinful world, there's always going to be heartbreak. But the most heartbreaking, I think, of all heartbreaks is when people experience heartbreak when it was unavoidable, but they chose their own way and they have to live under the consequences of their own choices. Now, all of us know that in life, because we live in a sin-cursed world, other people make choices, and we sometimes have to live with the pain of their choices, right? Right? Okay, just want to make sure. You're looking at me like, my goodness, really? Really? But when the consequences are because of your own choices, man, it's heartbreaking. Now, God is going to speak to you, and he's going to dare to call you to follow him. And he's going to be very clear, and is very clear, as he's speaking to your life. And I'm going to tell you, finish the job, but do not let the heartbreaks so discourage you that you don't finish the job and follow the call that God has for you. Because you will find at times it will be heartbreaking and discouraging. But people that dare to follow God's call finish the job. And they finish the job. And they persevere even through the heartbreaks. That may be where you are right now. Finish the job. When following God's call means doing the hard things. Finish the job! When following God's call breaks your heart. But there's one more task that God gave Elijah that he didn't complete. And he gave it to Elisha to finish. Remember the three tasks God gave Elijah. One of them was to anoint Elisha. Did God complete it? Yes or no? Or did Elijah complete it? Yes or no? Yeah, talk to me. The other task was to anoint Hazael to be the king over Israel. Did Elijah complete that? No. But in God's time, it was done through the prophet of Elisha. There's one more task God gave to Elijah that was an unfinished task. He was to anoint Jehu to be the king of that northern kingdom of Israel. And that wasn't done in Elijah's lifetime. After the portion of scripture we just read, there were a lot of things that happened, but Elisha seems to have dropped off the pages of history. Oh, he was still ministering, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything about what happens until we come to 2 Kings chapter 9. And after 7 years of scriptural silence about the life of Elisha, Elisha steps back into the pages of biblical history. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said, "Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil into thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest hither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him into an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee to be king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and tarry not." Hey, get out of there. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he had come, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, having a strategic meeting. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all of us? And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured oil on his head and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee to be king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cast off Ahab and him that urinates against the wall, his male descendants, and him that is shut up, that is imprisoned and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Let me set the stage. The king of Judah, the southern kingdom, was Azariah. And he went into an alliance with Joram, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were in a war against Syria. The battlefield was about 40 miles east of the Jordan River in a place called Ramoth Gilead. And in the battle, Joram, the king of that northern kingdom, was injured. And so he went 40 miles to the Jordan River. He went another 10 miles up the Jezreel Valley. And in our time with Elisha, we've seen the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley, actually, you may know of the Jezreel Valley. How many of you have ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon? Right? The Jezreel Valley will be a primary site where that battle will take place. And he goes to the city of Jezreel, another 10 miles past the Jordan River. And there he's recovering. The king of Judah comes and visits with him. And then in this time, this is when God, through Elisha the prophet, sends one of his preacher boys, one of the sons of the prophets, to anoint Jehu, the general, to be king over that northern kingdom of Israel. Now, finally, the job that God had called Elijah to complete 21 years earlier was finished. And it tells us something about finishing the job when God calls you. And it tells us this: finish the job when following God's call results in consequences out of your control. Because at the time that this preacher boy anoints Jehu, it sets in motion a series of events that were terrible. Bloody. Ahab, he was a very wicked man. He and all of his descendants would be killed. His wicked wife, Jezebel, she would be killed. In fact, it would be so terrible that there wouldn't even be a way to bury her because the dogs would eat her completely. And in the following chapters, you watch this terrible tragedy unfold as death after death after death after death after death. And there are terrible consequences. But it all started whenever Elisha sent a young man to dare to follow the calling that God had, to finish the job that God had started with Elijah, even though there would be terrible consequences. I'm going to tell you this. In your life, what you're going to find is there are times when God calls you to finish a job. And there are going to be consequences that will take place that are completely out of your control. How many of you learned that in life? Right? You can't. You remember, we learned. You choose how you respond to God's call, but God chooses the consequences. You choose whether to receive Him or to respond to Him and receive His instruction or to turn away. But God chooses the consequences. And here's what will happen in your life because you're choosing the right thing and you're doing the hard things. And even though it breaks your heart, you know this is what God has called me to do. You must do what God has called you to do. And what you're going to have to find out and come to this is that you'll have to be willing to leave the consequences with God. See, otherwise, you'll give all the reasons to God. Well, if I do this, then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen. And you'll come up with all the reasons why you shouldn't follow God's call today. People that dare to follow God's call finish the job, and they leave the consequences with God. Now, Elisha had quite a ministry. He had a ministry of prophetic declaration, thus saith the Lord. He had a wonderful ministry of the powerful demonstration of God's power in multiple miracles. He had a wonderful ministry of people development as he invested his life, training prophets who would follow in his place. But he had another ministry, part of his ministry, that was a very difficult part of his ministry. And that is his ministry, in part, was to give imprecatory decrees. Now, how do you like that word, huh? It means that part of his ministry was to pronounce that God's judgment would come. In fact, whenever God told Elijah to anoint Hazael and Jehu and Elisha, God gives a word to Elijah that is prophetic. In verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 19, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth by the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, in the scripture record, there is no specific record of Elisha personally killing anybody. But as he declared the word of the Lord and the judgments that would come, there was in his generation and even beyond tremendous bloodshed. And yet he still had to be bold and follow God's call. It's that way for you. Well, it was October the 20th, 1968. Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. When he finally crossed the finish line, one man dared to ask Mr. Alkawi, "You are badly injured. Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you give up?" And with quiet dignity, he said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish." Finish the job. Would you stand with me, please?